Everybody, the sermon title is Jesus' Calling of the First Galilean Disciples, taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. There are a few people here who are keen in fishing. I know they will go fishing and spend the whole night sitting on the jetty, patiently, and waiting for a good catch. I do not appreciate sitting in the bitter cold and rain in winter or in the heat during summer just to catch fish. I do not have their patience. Even though they are not professional fishermen, they know more about fishing than me. When they had a good catch, they would be happy and share the good news. But when they caught nothing, they would rather not talk about it. I once saw a video where this man caught nothing, and so he went to the fish market to buy fish. After paying for it, he asked the vendor to throw the fish to him so that he could catch it. In doing so, he could tell his wife and his friends that he had caught the fish. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he had been to fishing too. So are you surprised? However, he did it not for recreation, but for a divine purpose. Today's sermon, Jesus' Calling of the First Galilean Disciples, from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, is about our Lord going fishing in the Sea of Galilee and how he enlisted his first four disciples from Galilee. The Lord's first four disciples were fishermen. Fishermen in those days had a rather elementary education and did not have the higher education that the Apostle Paul had. The account in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, appears to follow on from the Lord's teaching and delivering of a man possessed by a demon in the Capernaum synagogue, healing of Simon's wife's mother, healing of the many who were sick, and exorcisms of possessed people right at the doorstep of Simon's and Andrew's house, and then his departure to the desert to pray in the previous chapter in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Luke, the inspired author, does not follow a chronological order. When the Gospels are synchronized and harmonized into a united account, the events described in this sermon text actually occurred between verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 4. Before proceeding further, I would like to provide some information about the Sea of Galilee. Luke called this body of water the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 call this the Sea of Galilee. In the Old Testament, it was the Sea of Kinnereth in Numbers chapter 34, verse 11 and Joshua chapter 13, verse 27. It was also known as the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 6, verse 1 and chapter 21, verse 1. Today, the Arabs called it Bar Tiberia, a translation of the Sea of Tiberias. In Hebrew, it is Yam Kinneret. The Sea of Galilee is not a sea, actually, but an oval-shaped lake. By tradition, it has been referred to as the sea. The lake is about 20 kilometers in length and 6.5 to 12 kilometers wide. Its surface is about 208 meters below the Mediterranean Sea, making it the lowest freshwater lake and the second lowest lake in the world. The Dead Sea, a saltwater lake, being the lowest. It is a shallow lake, and its depth ranges from 24 to 60 meters, and abundant in fish. In contrast, the Tonle Sap Lake in Cambodia, although a much bigger body of water, has a depth of between 1 and 10 meters. Water in the Sea of Galilee is sourced mainly from the Jordan River, which flows from north to south, as well as partly from underground springs. It was on the shore of this inland lake that the Lord Jesus walked soon after arriving in Capernaum, and it was here that he went fishing. It was here that he recruited his first disciples. His first disciples were from Galilee. For today's message, I would like to consider three main points. Firstly, the Lord Jesus' gospel work in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, the Lord Jesus' fishing work from verses 4 to 7. And finally, the Lord Jesus' calling work from verses 8 to 11. Before calling the first Galilean disciples, the Lord preached the gospel first. This was his first and most important priority. Let us begin with, firstly, the Lord Jesus' gospel work from verses 1 to 3. Let us read together verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust up a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Amen. After his own people in Nazareth rejected him, the Lord came to Capernaum in Luke chapter 4, verse 31, a city in the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In Capernaum, he was accepted. On arrival, the Lord did not rest or went for a scenic tour. Instead, he was tirelessly involved in his gospel work. He was unwearied and on the move. What was his gospel work? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 gives the answer. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, and there he found two fishermen of special interest. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 gives this account. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. On seeing these two fishermen brothers fishing at that time, the Lord did not call for them straight away. Instead, the Lord's main concern was to preach the gospel of eternal life. That was his number one priority. Recruitment of disciples took second place. Being a celebrity and popular throughout Galilee for his authoritative and powerful and yet gracious teaching and preaching, and his miraculous works of healing and the deliverance of possessed people from demons, there were many people following him, as you find in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 37. These people were pressed upon him in verse 1a, meaning crowded around and very near to him. They wanted to hear the word of God in verse 1b. They loved to hear his teaching and preaching. They had such hunger for spiritual food which their scribes and Pharisees were unable to provide. They were prepared to follow him. The time spent in hearing God's word was not a problem, unlike some of us who long for the sermon to finish. The Lord stood by the lake of Gennesaret in verse 1c. While he was standing there, the boats returned to shore. Then in verse 2a, he saw two ships standing by the lake. As the Sea of Galilee was small and shallow, these ships were really fishing boats without decks, accommodating four or five men each, and could easily be pushed or dragged by a person or two onto dry land. A large catch of fish would sink such a boat. The Lord saw these two boats anchored by the beach. There was no one on the boats, for in verse 2b it says, the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. After their night's work and in the morning, these fishermen would have to clean their fishing nets to remove any debris, to assess and repair any damage. Then they would arrange their nets, folded them, and placed them in the box ready for use in the coming night's fishing again. Then they would arrange their nets, these nets, known as trammel nets, they were made of linen, visible to fish during the day, and so used at night when they were invisible to the fish. After they have done their work, they were ready for a meal and to retire to bed. While the fishermen were busy cleaning their nets, the Lord, in verse 3, entered into one of the ships, and this boat was Simon's. The Lord prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. The Lord asked Simon to push the boat out a little onto the lake. Why did the Lord make this request? Quoting from Albert Barnes, a 19th century Presbyterian minister, and I quote, "It is probable that this was a small bear or calf, and that when he was in the boat, the people in the shore stood around him in the form of an amphitheater," unquote. In such a situation, the Lord could then project his voice so that the multitudes of people could hear him. There was no such thing as a microphone and loudspeakers in those days. The Lord would have to speak loudly and clearly, projecting his voice so that a huge crowd could hear his message. Simon complied. The Lord then went onto the boat, sat down, and began to teach to the crowd in the open air. There was no record of what the Lord preached. The Lord, Holy Spirit, had wisely kept that from us. No doubt the Lord would be preaching about the gospel, about the need for repentance, and for people to turn back to God, as in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. What can we learn from the Lord Jesus? We learn that the preaching of God's word is a number one priority. He was always ready to preach the gospel, instant in season, out of season, as in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. J.C. Rao, an Anglican bishop of the 19th century, writes about preaching. I'm quoting. "It is God's chosen instrument for doing good to men's souls. By it, sinners are converted, inquirers led on, and saints built up. A preaching ministry is absolutely essential to the health and prosperity of a visible church," unquote. That is what all Bible believers and preachers must take note. Any church that does not preach God's word faithfully and does not treat it as an important priority is a church that is heading toward decline and apostasy. Is it any wonder why churches in Australia and other Western countries are declining? not where the Lord was preaching. He sat on a boat in the open air. In the synagogue, he was also seated when he preached. There's nothing wrong if we find preachers seated while preaching or teaching. Sitting down was a common posture of Jewish teachers, and they seldom taught or spoke to the people standing. Note also that the Lord Jesus was not using a specially prepared pulpit. He was not preaching from an ordinary building or a consecrated place for public worship. He preached from a fisherman's boat without any cover of protection from the sun or elements. The Lord preached anywhere, everywhere, wherever, and whenever there were hungry souls in need of spiritual food. He was not concerned of any personal inconveniences, nor was he concerned of the suitability of the environment. As far as the Lord was concerned, when there was work to be done, time was not to be wasted. Nothing would hinder his work. He had a heart for lost souls, and he still does. Quoting from J.C. Rao, I'm quoting, "We are not to wait till every little difficulty or obstacle is removed before we put our hand to the plow or go forth to sow the seed of the word," unquote. When we wait for convenient places, buildings, weather, and occasions, opportunities may be lost, and precious souls are perishing. Should we allow this to happen? Again, quoting from J.C. Rao, quoting, "God forbid. If we cannot do all we want, let us do what we can. Let us work with such tools we have. It is the slothful heart that is always looking at the hedge of thorns and the lion in the way," unquote. In other words, make no excuses. Always strive to do God's work. It does not matter if preaching is done in a house, a park, street, mall, hospital, in prison, or in a cave. This is a lesson that the Lord Jesus imparted to every preacher of the gospel. The Lord finished his teaching, his most important work, and then he went to fish. Let us now consider the second main point, the Lord Jesus' fishing work. Let us read together verses 4 to 7. "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Amen. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, made a divine request. While the Lord was speaking to the multitudes, we have no idea if Simon was attentively listening. Simon and his brother Andrew and his partners James and John had been fishing all night with their dragnets. This was tough and demanding work, requiring strength, patience, and stamina. Their work involved laying the net in a semicircle and cycling over 30 meters, drawing it in by hand, and repeating the process over and over again. To do this taxing work, they must be strong. Therefore, it was probable that Simon and the other fishermen were tired and exhausted by this time. All they wanted after the nets were cleaned was to have a meal and to go home to sleep. But the Lord said to him, in verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Amen. This obviously attracted Simon's attention. His anticipated meal and early sleep were thrown out the window. If he had been half asleep and nodding off, he would be fully awakened now. Simon answered in verse 5, part A, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Simon answered by addressing the Lord Jesus, "Master." And according to Albert Barnes, the Greek word used here, unquoting, means perfect or one placed over others, and hence it comes to mean teacher or guide, unquote. Simon and his group had worked hard all night and caught nothing. They were terribly disappointed. They wanted to go home, and now they were asked to go out to the sea. The Lord's request was actually a demand. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, a biblical scholar, quoting, "Jesus was asking a man who had not slept all night, who had spent the night examining empty meshes to beach the boat, load 1,000 pounds of wet nets, roll out to deep water and circle around while setting the net, all at midday. Besides, what right did Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, have to ask an expert Galilean fisherman who had spent his life on the lake to do his bidding?" Unquote. To a professional fisherman, the Lord's request was actually outrageous and ludicrous. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes again, "Professional fishermen know that 100% of the fish are in 10% of the water, and they definitely know where the percentage lie," unquote. And Simon's response in verse 5a, "Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing." Such a response was obviously predictable and understandable. Interestingly, without any argument, Simon obediently said in verse 5b, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Basically, he said, "Okay, I'll go as you have demanded." Why did Simon obey the Lord's demand? Simon knew that the Lord was not a fisherman, and he was certain that he knew nothing about fishing. That was what he thought. He had heard of what the Lord had done throughout Galilee and in Judea and Samaria. He knew about his teaching and the miracles he had done. He had heard good reports. Hence, he was willing to trust the Lord's word and to go back to sea. So, Simon went back to sea. What happened next was amazing. The Lord made a divine catch. While putting his boat onto the lake, Simon must be wondering why the Lord was asking him to fish again. He was sure he would catch nothing, and probably waiting and craving to say to the Lord, "I told you so," or "I know what I'm doing," or "I'm an expert fisherman and you are a carpenter. Why not you stick to your job?" That's what probably Peter was thinking. Little did he know that the Lord had great things for him, his brother, and his two companions. Soon, Simon was in for a great surprise. Let us read to find out what happened in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." When Simon dropped the nets into the water under the midday sun, he was soon shocked. The nets, according to verse 6, part A, enclosed a great multitude of fishes. The Greek word used here means that their net began or about to break. The amount of fish was so great that their net was on the verge of being torn apart. With such a huge quantity of fish caught, as the heavy net was pulled, the boat was pulled towards it. Desperately, Simon and his fishermen, in verse 7a, beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. As they could not be hurt because of the distance, they gave signaling them, that is James and John, to come. A second boat was quickly launched. In verse 7b, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. The second boat came, and both were eventually filled with fish to the gunwale, which means the upper edge of the side of the fish. And both boats began to sink. Imagine each boat to be over 8 meters long and just over 2 meters wide. The amount of fish caught in filling both boats right up to the gunwale would amount to several tons of fish. These fish were later taken to the beach and must be a delight to the huge crowd who had access to this for nothing. What lessons can we learn from this? Our Lord Jesus commanded Simon to go fishing in verse 4. The fishing was a success. Much fish was caught. This demonstrated the Lord Jesus' authority and power over the fish and his all-knowing nature. When the Lord Jesus commanded, Simon obeyed in verse 5b. Simon's reply and obedience revealed the mind of a good servant. This obedience was rewarded in the abundant fish caught in the net in verse 6. The most important lesson we can gather from this is the consequence of unwavering obedience to every command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the path or duty may be difficult, disagreeable, and unpleasant. And at times the wisdom of a course of action may not be apparent to us. We must not be discouraged or influenced by this. When the Lord Jesus says to us, go, we must go forward without question or hesitation. When he says, do it, we must do it with courage, with boldness and confidence. We are to walk by faith, not by sight, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. In the end, one day in the future, we shall have our reward. There are times when the pastor, elder, deacon, deaconess, or any church leader makes a proposal or a project. It may seem inappropriate or unreasonable at that time, but my advice is this: follow what Simon did. Just listen to the reasons and then commit the proposal or project to the Lord. Do not waste time debating the pros and cons. So much time has been wasted debating issues that show our lack of trust in God. Just do it. Just go and walk by faith. If it is of God, the proposal will bear success or fruit. And if it's not, it will not succeed. Man proposes, God disposes. The Lord Jesus went fishing with Simon and his fellow fishermen and performed a great miracle. The fishermen and the multitudes waiting by the shore witnessed that even the fish in the lake was obedient to the Lord, just as the frogs, flies, and locusts were to God in Egypt hundreds of years earlier. Seeing all this, how did Simon respond? We now come to the final point. The Lord Jesus' calling work in verses 8 to 11. Let us read together verses 8 to 11. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. Simon was obviously so shocked. How could this be? For his many years of experience in fishing, he had never encountered such a situation. He knew that midday fishing would not yield any catch. What was going on? He must by now sense there was something extraordinary about this master. Luke chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon Peter was astonished, and as well as the others with him, including James and John, at the amount of fish caught, in verses 9 and 10. Simon was now, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, Simon was now brought personally into the sphere of Jesus' mighty kingdom power, and Jesus ministered in Peter's personal universe, his sea, his boat, his nets, and so the significance came to him as never before, unquote. There was now an awareness of Jesus. Simon must have experienced a series of thoughts going through his mind. Who is this person? How could he possess such knowledge of fishing when he was only a carpenter? Is he a prophet? Is he more than a prophet? He suddenly realized that he did not belong to the Lord's domain. Even if Simon did not realize that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and God in the flesh, he must have at least realized that there was a divine presence in or with the Lord. Simon was now aware or conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was an awareness of sin. Faced with the Lord's authority and power, and realizing that the Lord might have been more than an ordinary human being, Simon Peter became conscious of his own sinfulness and consequences of his sin. There was a stark contrast between the perfect Lord and the sinful him. In moral agony, he knelt before the Lord and cried out in verse 8, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This time, he addressed Jesus as, O Lord, recognizing that the Lord was more than an ordinary person, not just master. Depart from me. Those words revealed Simon Peter's humility and consciousness of his unworthiness. Simon was convinced that he was facing a messenger of God and felt unworthy in his presence. Conscious of his sinfulness, in his spiritual immaturity, in moral agony, and in the presence of the Lord, Simon, feeling not worthy and not comprehending what he said, then requested the Lord, Depart from me, leave me. Simon Peter's response, though involuntary and sudden, was right and proper. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, this response to Jesus is a great grace, because moral agony and inner writhing over one's sin is a necessary prelude to the grace of forgiveness. Peter was in the spiritual posture of Isaiah in chapter 61, poor, imprisoned, blind, oppressed. He was blessed because he mourned over his sin. he was the child of the kingdom. Unquote. Later, if Simon Peter had a better understanding and experience of God and the Lord Jesus and had matured spiritually, instead of asking the Lord to depart from him, his awareness of his sinful nature drove him to God. In John chapter 21, after the resurrection of the Lord, when he realized who asked him to cast the net on the right side of the boat and caught a large number of fish, 153 to be exact, he jumped into the sea and went to the Lord. By that time, he knew that he was a weak, frail sinner who needed the Lord. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, "The more we know of sin, and the more we know of Jesus, the more we will run to him," unquote. That was what Simon Peter did later on. The Lord makes Simon to have an awareness of mission. How did the Lord respond when Simon cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord"? Luke chapter 5, verse 10b. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Obviously, Simon must be fearful. So the Lord calmed him by saying with understanding and tenderness, "Fear not." Then the Lord said to them, Peter and the partners, "From henceforth," meaning from now on or hereafter, "thou shalt catch men." To catch men has the meaning of catching people alive. Or as John Gill, an 18th century English theologian, puts it, "unto life." By these words, the Lord told Simon that he would be a minister of the gospel and that his business would be to bring the truth to people that they might be saved. He would be no longer a professional fisherman. Simon Peter now had a higher calling and a highly honored job. He would now cast his net not to catch fish, but to, as John Gill describes it, quoting, "cast the net of the gospel and be the happy instrument of drawing many persons out of the depths of sin and misery in which they are plunged into the way of life and salvation," unquote. What the Lord said to Simon Peter, "thou shalt catch men," was fulfilled later. In Luke chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Luke records Peter's fruitful preaching at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 reads, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Amen. 3,000 souls came to Christ that day. These souls heard the gospel preached, and they were convicted of their sins. They confessed and repented and invited the Lord Jesus into their hearts. Sometime later, when Peter was prosecuted before the Sanhedrin, his catchmen had another 5,000 turning to Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It was Peter's effective preaching that led them to become believers in Christ. Indeed, Simon Peter became an effective fisher of men. What was the response of Simon and his companions? We read that in verse 11. "And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Amen. When the boats reached land, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John forsook all. They left their boats filled with fish, their potential income, assets, and wealth, their servants and their friends and family. Look at how the sons of Zebedee responded in Mark chapter 1, verse 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Amen. I just could not imagine what Mr. Zebedee would be thinking and saying about his two sons, leaving him without even asking for his advice or permission. Probably his jaw dropped. He was probably too shocked to respond. These four fishermen just left. They followed him. They followed Jesus. They became the Lord's first four disciples. No second thoughts. No, I will pray about it and let you know. Which many of us do. What do we learn from this? At the time of the miracle of the drought of fish, Simon Peter was a baby, quoting from J.C. Ryle, a baby in grace, weak in faith, experience and knowledge, unquote. With time and experience, he would grow in spiritual maturity and would say to the Lord Jesus, abide with me and not depart from me. Simon Peter's response is typical of the feelings of people when they first come into contact with God. When people see the divine greatness and holiness of God, they will feel very strongly their own worthlessness, imperfection, littleness, and sinfulness. Adam, when he sinned, his first action was to hide from God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The Israelites were afraid that they would die in God's presence in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. The prophet Isaiah was convicted of his own unworthiness and terrified when he saw God, as in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. As for us, we must acknowledge that we need someone to come between the most holy God and us. That someone must be a mediator between God and ourselves. Without this mediator, we will never be comfortable with our thoughts or our contacts with God. We thank God that we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Without Christ Jesus, God is a consuming fire, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. With and in Christ, God is a reconciled Father. With Christ, we can go to him. The Lord promised Simon Peter in verse 10, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. That promise was intended not only for Simon Peter, but for all the other apostles and all faithful preachers and disciples of the gospel. Those words were for their encouragement and consolation. It was intended to support them under the sense of weakness and unprofitableness by which they are sometimes almost overwhelmed. They are men of like passions with us, like us. They find their own hearts weak and frail, like the hearts of any of their hearers. They are often tempted to give up in despair and to leave off preaching, according to J.C. Ryle. The work of pastors is not easy, let me tell you. They work 24/7. We do not think of them often. Preparing a message or Bible study is not easy. Many hours are spent preparing them. What about the hours spent on visitation of the sick and counseling and having to get up in the middle of the night attending to the spirituality, to the spiritually and physically sick? They have to do them with patience and in silence. Based on the hours the pastor worked and the work that they do, their monetary rewards are miserable. The chief shepherd and pastor and many of his past followers, the apostles and the church fathers, They were all crucified and martyred. Any Bible-believing pastor is liable for persecution. When we criticize pastors, do we know what they're going through and how they feel? Whatever toughness, difficulty, or discouragement a minister or pastor or preacher may experience, the Lord Jesus has a promise for them. Fear not, thou shalt catch men. Therefore, how should we treat those who are serving the Lord faithfully? As believers and members of a church, we have a duty to pray daily for our pastors, and that they may be faithful to church, to God, and to the churches that they serve, that they may faithfully preach the full gospel and live holy lives of good testimony for all. We have a duty to pray that they will prove to be successful and fruitful in catching people for eternal life. We have a duty to be careful with our words when we speak to them. That promise is also a reminder that God's word shall not return void, as in Isaiah 55, chapter 55, verse 11. Every faithful pastor, preacher, missionary, evangelist, and Bible teacher and disciple will one day discover the Lord Jesus' words fulfilled, "Thou shalt catch men." The four Galilean fishermen forsook their family, their friends, profession, their workers, and their potential to be wealthy to follow the Lord Jesus. There were no second thoughts or discussion. They left immediately. They showed that they were sincere, willing to forsake all for the Lord Jesus and to follow him wherever he should direct them. They had no idea what was ahead of them. Little did they know that they would face a hard life of persecutions and martyrdom. Are we willing to follow the example set down by these disciples? Is there anyone who is willing to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus? If we do, we do not know what awaits us when we become his followers. To forsake all is too hard to contemplate, right? What about spend more of our time to study God's word, to do God's word here and in our church, in the neighborhood or in the missions field, or to visit those who are poor, the sick, the shut-ins, the fatherless and widows, and to learn to love one another and consider others better than ourselves? There are many lost souls out there, and don't we feel terrible that many are going to be lost just because we are doing nothing but about it and are pew warmers? On arrival in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee accompanied by a large crowd. Sitting on a fishing boat belonging to Simon, he preached the gospel to the crowd. The Lord Jesus' number one priority was the preaching of God's word. This should be our priority. After that, he asked Simon to go out to sea to catch fish. Obediently, Simon did so, and he and his companions caught a huge quantity of fish. This showed that the Lord had authority and power over fish and other creatures. The most important lesson we can gather from this is the consequence of unwavering obedience to every command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, in his spiritual immaturity, feeling unworthy and not comprehending what he had done, then asked the Lord to depart. The Lord asked him not to be afraid and then said he and his companions were to catch fish, meaning to bring the truth to people that they might be saved. What Peter said expresses the feelings of man when he first comes into contact with God. When this man sees the divine greatness and holiness of God, he will feel very strongly his own worthlessness, imperfection, and sinfulness. As for us, we must admit and know that we need a mediator between God and ourselves. Without this mediator, we will never be comfortable with our thoughts of God. We thank God that we do have a mediator, the Lord Jesus himself. When the Lord gave a promise to Simon Peter in verse 10, "Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men," it was for their encouragement and consolation, intended not only for Simon Peter, but for all the other apostles and all faithful preachers and teachers of the gospel. Therefore, we have a duty to, quoting from J.C. Rao, pray daily for all ministers that they may be true successors of Peter and the apostles, that they may preach the same full and free gospel which they preached, and live the same holy lives which they lived. Unquote. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus, who taught us that preaching of God's word is an important part of our Christian life and of our church. Guide and help us to have a greater love to hear God's word and to spend a greater time to read, study, and meditate on Thy word. Grant us wisdom to apply Thy word into our lives, that we may be effective doers of Thy word rather than hearers only, and to follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, that in whatever we do them to edify one another and to glorify Thine holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.